Sin can never come to sight our longing spirit wings from earth where yet we roam. 64.
Oh. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. He cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
I'd like to just make a comment in connection with the thought as to why he goes from speaking of idolatry to the subject of the Lord's table. We had some excellent comments on it yesterday. But you know, God also teaches us by contrast. And I believe it's very helpful when we take up the Word of God and we go from one subject to another to notice the contrasts that God makes. And I've thought of it in this regard. Any of us who've been to countries where idolatry is prevalent realize that those who live under idolatrous religions spend their whole lives trying to appease their god or their gods. And they will go to great lengths, even to abusing their bodies, to appease their gods. But isn't it beautiful that having spoken of idolatry here, he immediately brings before us the cup that speaks to us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, brethren, as we well know, we don't have to appease our God. The Lord Jesus has made peace through the blood of His cross. And what a wonderful truth this was for the Corinthian brethren to get a hold of. Those who had been saved from idolatry, those who had been taught all their lives that there was something they needed to do to appease their God or their gods, now to have it confirmed to them that they could come into the very presence of the Lord Jesus, sit down at His table in fellowship and communion with Himself and with one another in perfect peace and confidence based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this because I heard one time a brother, a young brother, we won't pick on the young people, but a young brother, one time in the breaking of bread, get up and give thanks. And in his prayer he said, "We come this morning with fear and trembling." But that is not true, brethren. We don't come into the Lord's presence. We don't come to His table with fear and trembling. Thankfully, when it was brought before this brother later on, he very quickly saw the reality of it, and I believe has enjoyed it ever since. Yesterday morning, we sat down in the Lord's presence with fear and trembling, no, with holy boldness. We came with confidence. We came with peace and joy in our souls because of the blood of Christ. And so, as was pointed out, as he takes up the subject of the Lord's table here, it's the cup that's mentioned first. We sometimes sing that beautiful hymn, "Our title to glory we read in thy blood." And it's our title to be at the Lord's table. It's our title to be in his presence even here and now. But again, not with fear and trembling, but with utter confidence because the work has been complete.
Yes. But we don't charge ahead. We come with holy boldness as the Spirit of God leads us. That's it.
Well, a brother was asking since the last reading meeting if we could have a bit of an overview of this because some weren't present at the first reading meeting. And I think that those comments help very much in seeing what the apostle is getting at, if I could use that expression here. In the first part of the chapter that we took up largely on Saturday, the apostle is bringing out the condition of Israel in the Old Testament, coming through the Red Sea and going through the wilderness, and among other things, bringing out the problem of idolatry, which came in very quickly in their wilderness pathway. And there are several reasons for that, one of which Jim has brought out, that is the wonderful contrast between what idolatry does as connected with demons and the privileges that you and I have as having holy boldness to come into the Lord's presence. But the other thing that was also mentioned, of course, was that Paul is bringing before those Corinthians the solemn reality and the seriousness of taking an outward position without inward reality and taking a position with a moral state and a walk that was not in keeping with that place. And so he points out the seriousness of what happened to Israel in the Old Testament and says we all need to take warnings from that because we are in a much nearer position, have many greater privileges than they did. And so then we come, as we're about to take up the Lord's table, and if we could say it just as an overview, in the next chapter, which we won't have time to get to, we have the Lord's Supper. But as an old brother used to remark to us, and I thought it was a very good summary, and it works well in the English language because all three words that he used begin with an S. He said, between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, you have separation, submission, and sobriety.
Say that again.
Between the talk, the mention of the Lord's table in chapter 10 and the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, you have separation, that's the latter part of chapter 10, submission, the first part of chapter 11, and then sobriety later on, of course, in connection with the disorder that was in Corinth in connection with the Lord's Supper. And so, if we could say it, that's a general overview. But in saying those things, we also, if I may, and this I think is so important it bears repeating, and Don, I believe, alluded to it yesterday in talking about the cup. When it's a question of disorder at the Lord's table or in partaking of the Lord's Supper, The lordship of Christ is brought in because there needs to be the recognition that he is there, and his lordship insists, if we could say it in that way, that there be a character of things that is in keeping with his presence. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. But on the other hand, it comes through equally clearly in both chapter 10 and chapter 11 that God's primary thought in the table of the Lord and in taking of the Lord's Supper is the ones who are there by virtue of God's matchless grace and the blessed relationship into which they are brought. In chapter 11, the emphasis perhaps is more on who is at the table. In chapter 11, if we could say it this way, the emphasis is more on what is on the table. But in both cases, I believe, and we need to remember this, the Spirit of God would bring before us, and I appreciate your remarks on that line, Jim, the blessedness of the position into which we are brought, the oneness of every believer as brought out in that one loaf, and we're members of that body because of the precious blood of Christ. And then again, going on to the Lord's Supper, the thought is the preciousness of the remembrance of the Lord, that blessed one, the very night in which he was betrayed, made a special request that you and I now have the privilege of carrying out until he comes. So I leave it to others to fill in some of the gaps in that, but I believe that's a bit of an overview of what this chapter and also the next chapter bring before us.
Can be found by going back to chapter 1. To me, there's a key verse for the whole of 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has called us into a fellowship with himself in his Son. And the 10th chapter is part of it. This is the communion. God and the Lord Jesus want us to be in fellowship, the Lord with himself, in connection with what he has done, his work. That is, and so he has established a way in which we may enjoy together with himself at his table, his supper, as a place of fellowship for us and in an activity of fellowship with himself that he has brought us into. And just to add a little to it, because I think the whole chapter has a parallel to it that somewhat gives us to understand the Israel side of it. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, you have Moses' last words to Israel before his death. And there's a remarkable, to me, parallelism to what he says to them and to what we have in chapter 10. So when Moses is speaking to them, he says, not just to pick out a little bit of it, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now here the Lord wanted a portion. He has a portion in the earth today too, in the church. And so the Lord said, I have something for myself, and my portion is my people, Jacob. And then he says, I found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness, and I led him. He's speaking of Jacob by his character, but he's looking at the whole of what we call the children of Israel. And so the Lord in the earth today is pulling out from it a people to have fellowship with himself. Just as he pulled Israel out of a wilderness in a time past, that they might be, he might find his pleasure in them. And so he says, he led them about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. The Lord would desire with us, brethren, that you might say today, we be the apple of his eye. And so he goes on and he says, as an eagle stirreth her nest and fluttereth over young, spreadeth out her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And then he says, there was no stranger God with him. The point here is, Bill used the word, one of the S words, the separatedness of it is brought out here. He separated them. He brought them to himself as a separated people. God has pulled us out of the world to be a separated people to himself, a sanctified people, as we have in John 17 in the morning prayer meeting, to be unto himself. But then what happens, he goes on to say in verse 15, the latter half, he forsook God and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Then they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not unto God. We have that in our chapter. The idolatry that came in separated them from their fellowship with God and separated God from them with fellowship, because now an idol had come amongst them and separated them, and they were no longer in a sanctified position to enjoy that relationship with himself. And so the Lord said, it provoked him to jealousy. When they sacrificed to idols, well, not to take the rest of the chapter, but we have the government of God upon them as a consequence. And yet in the end of the chapter, we find, as will still future day, they'll be back in their fellowship with God. And Paul is using that, what happened to Israel, to admonish his brethren in the need for, if we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, if we're going to enjoy his presence in the way in which he's established that fellowship at his table, at his supper, it requires a separation from that which is of Satan and its idolatry. And if we identify with those things, then we lose our fellowship with him in its practical expression, as he goes on to warn them.
The cup is here spoken of as the cup of blessing, which we bless, and then the question, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I was thinking of the Israelites. They also had sacrifices, the sacrifices of animals. And the blood is always the first thing that they had to shed, because in order to kill an animal, the first thing is they had to kill them and shed their blood. And that is such a nice picture for us, because we have a direct relationship with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through his offering. And in Israel, they had also the blood, and they had to sprinkle everything with blood, all the utilities of their worship, the altar, and all the utilities, and the people, they all had to be sprinkled with blood. And there were different people who brought the offerings. Some, the richer ones, they brought a bull, and they brought a goat, and that showed their appreciation of the offering which they brought. But then there was also provision made for the poor ones. They could just bring a turtle doves. And so there is a provision for us, for all of us, the poor ones, the rich ones, the poor ones. It's all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for us.
The blood was shed before, so the animal was dead before it was placed on the altar on the fire. But with the Lord Jesus, it's the very opposite. He went through the fire and the judgment, and then his blood was shed.
And so we have that. We, in the next chapter, in connection with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it's the way the Lord Jesus instituted it, the loaf first and then the cup, because, as you say, the separation of the blood from the body was the proof of death, and so that's the way we always celebrate it. And I'd like to go back for a moment, just so we're clear. I know it's been said in passing, but the significance of the loaf in the 10th chapter is a little different than what we have in the 11th chapter. And it's very good and very helpful for us to differentiate. When he speaks of the loaf in the chapter we're taking up, he says in verse 16, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" But then he goes on to make a further comment of explanation. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body." That is, yesterday morning when we met to remember the Lord, gathered to his name at his table, there was one loaf on the table. It wasn't many loaves, it wasn't crackers, wasn't wafers, it was one loaf, the way the Lord Jesus instituted it. And when the eye of God rested on that loaf yesterday morning, God saw in that loaf every believer alive on the face of the earth, every member of the body of Christ. And brethren, that is the way we need to view it as well. If we lose sight of that, we become narrow and sectarian in our view. We lose sight of the ground on which we meet. I say again, God saw every believer alive on the face of the earth in that loaf. Because every believer alive on the face of the earth this morning is a member of the body of Christ. That loaf yesterday didn't just represent those of us who were here in this room, nor did it just represent those who practically expressed the truth of the one body in the breaking of bread. It represented every member of the body of Christ, whether they understood it or not, whether they practically recognized it in the breaking of bread. God looks down and, thank God, he says, there is one body. As outwardly fragmented as the testimony to that precious truth has become, it has not changed the fact that there is one body. Now when we go to the 11th chapter and we have the loaf, the cup mentioned, the loaf mentioned first and then the cup, when we broke that bread yesterday morning, it was to be a fresh reminder of the Lord's body given in death for us, lest we ever forget the cost to the Lord, to God and to the Lord Jesus. And so that loaf, as I say, it represented or it spoke to us of the Lord's body given in death for us, and then the cup, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Michelle pointed out, the Lord Jesus gave his life, and then a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And again, there's a system, I realized, that on earth that says it's all combined in one, the body and the blood and so on, all combined in a wafer or whatever. But again, it was given separately, and we need to keep it distinct in our souls.
Verse 16 at the end, is it not the communion of the body of the Christ? Now, what is the difference in that in saying that? Well, it's important, I believe, to realize that when we speak of the Christ, we're speaking of Christ and his body of believers. All of us are connected there. So when we have fellowship in that loaf, it's the body of the Christ, Christ and his bride and his people.
Just another. In connection with the end of the 17th verse, it says, "For we are all partakers of that one bread." I want to make a very practical comment in this regard, because in the next chapter where we have the Lord's Supper, it says, as often, notice this, as ye eat this bread, eat, and drink this cup, drink. There's something physical that the Lord has asked us to do in remembrance of Him, to partake, to eat, and to drink. The reason I say that is because I've often heard folks say, well, I can remember the Lord in my heart. And I've even heard that comment raised as an excuse to not be at the Lord's table, to partake of the loaf and the cup. Well, I can remember the Lord in my heart. Well, brethren, we need to remember the Lord in our hearts, not just on Lord's Day morning, but we need to remember the Lord in our hearts every day. We need to have something of the Passover for our souls every day. In fact, if we do that, we'll be in a proper state of soul then when we come on Lord's Day to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. But again, I say it's not just to remember the Lord in our hearts. God always gives us a way that we can express what is in our hearts. There are two great institutions given in Christianity that express what is in our hearts. One is baptism. And again, I've heard people say, well, the Lord knows I want to own His Lordship in my life. He knows my heart. Yes, that's true. But He's given us a way to give expression to that outward testimony. And that's in the waters of baptism. Again, in connection with the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, He's given us a way that we can express what's in our hearts, that we remember Him in our hearts. And that's to come and to give testimony by sitting down at His table and eating and drinking in the way that He has asked us to do, because it is a testimony. Because as often as we do that, we show forth the Lord's death till He come. We give testimony as to the fact that we desire to carry out the request of the One who is still hated, still despised by this world, and we give expression and testimony by eating and drinking, by partaking of the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table.
This brings up a question. What is the Lord's table? You mentioned that the loaf represents every believer in the world. And some people would think that every believer is at the Lord's table. But yet we say we put people away from the Lord's table. So the question is, what is the Lord's table?
The Lord's table is the place where we can give expression to the truth of the one body. It's where the Lord, He desires us to eat of the Lord's Supper. But if I can just say this, we need to make a difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. They are two very distinct things. They are connected, but they are distinct. Again, His desire would be that we would eat of His supper at His table. But there were many, I believe, yesterday who partook of the Lord's Supper. Perhaps not at the Lord's table, but they partook of the Lord's Supper. Let me try to use a very simple illustration. If you were to come to my home, you would find a table, and you would be invited to partake of my supper at my table, and provision would be made to sit down there. But suppose we have some little conflict while the supper's being prepared or as we sit down to eat of that supper together. And we'll suppose you or one of my children perhaps, one of my family, decides that they're going to eat of my supper, but they're not going to eat it at my table. And so they take their plate and they go in the other room. They go out on the back deck or wherever it might be. They're still partaking of my supper, that which was provided at my table, but they're not eating it at my table in communion with me as I would desire. And so the Lord Jesus has a place. It's not a physical place. It's not a physical table that we're speaking of, but it is a place where His authority is to be owned and maintained. It's not the table of Jesus. It's the Lord's table. It's where His authority is to be maintained and owned. Just like at my table, if you come to my table and you perform in a way that is not in keeping with conduct, that I feel is in keeping with conduct, the standard at my table, I have the right to ask you to leave until you clean up your act, till you get it together, so to speak, and then you're free to return. And so his authority must be maintained. There is that place. But I say again, we want to be careful, brethren. They are two distinct things. Many partake of the Lord's Supper, but his desire is that we would partake of it at the place where his authority is maintained, and that place that he has provided, that basis that he has provided. If I was to make one more comment, he wouldn't say, "Till I come," if he wasn't going to maintain a place himself and a scriptural ground on which to do it. People say it doesn't matter. Things are in such chaos and ruin today, it just doesn't matter. He never asks us to do anything that he isn't going to maintain the place. And if he says, "Till I come," he's going to maintain his table so that we can partake of his supper there.
That there's, you can only keep the Lord's Supper according to the mind of God at the and according to the truth of the one body at the Lord's table.
I would just like to reiterate a point that was made yesterday concerning the Lord's table. And the emphasis of the Lord's table is the Lord's fellowship. And I'd like to just liken it to my table. I have a table that is uniquely mine. It's there so that I can enjoy the fellowship of those that I love to be in the company of. And it has been established as my table. Now, how strange would it be if somebody came along and said, "Well, I'm going to establish your table over here, and I'm going to establish your table under different principles than you have established your table." Well, that would be very strange, wouldn't it? Because it's my table. And I like to display my own character. I like for others to enjoy what is on my heart. I like for it to be a place of fellowship. And nobody has a right to establish my table wherever they choose. And it is the very same truth regarding the Lord's table. The main purpose of the Lord's table, as we said yesterday, was fellowship, was communion. And that's really what a table is for. I trust that we can see this in a natural sense. Do our children enjoy coming to our table? Do they enjoy the fellowship that they find of their parents at that table? Is it a place where they're going to be able to look back and realize that relationship was established there? Far be the thought of somebody coming along and say, "I'm going to establish your table where I choose under my principles, under my thought. Your table is going to be the way I like it."
One verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, my brother Don brought attention to verse 9. I'd like to draw attention to verse 10. When we use the expression "the Lord's table," well, we should never say we have the Lord's table. We can say we are at the Lord's table. We don't have the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table. He has his table, and we own his authority because we call him Lord. "Why call ye me Lord, and do ye not what I say?" So the Lord is writing here to the Corinthians, and if you read that first chapter in the first 10 verses, I don't know how many times the title of Lord is used in connection with the Lord Jesus. So it says in the 10th verse, "We who are called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, he's calling the saints and us to act out practically what he has made us to be. He has made us to be one with him. And that oneness with him is expressed at the Lord's table, as our brother was saying, in the fact that we physically partake of the same loaf. He wants us, the Lord Jesus wants us, to partake of one loaf. And we can understand there are geographical limitations to that. But if I was in Montreal this morning, yesterday morning, I would have partook really of the same loaf as the brethren here, because there's that fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in one fellowship. And that's expressed in the breaking of that same loaf. Now, you know, you're saying, brother, before about the two institutions. One was baptism, and the other one was the Lord's table. And, you know, with baptism, not one of us is responsible to get baptized. The responsibility is with those that baptize. We're to see that those who profess to know the Lord, who believe in him, are baptized. It's the responsibility of those that baptize. Go into all the world baptizing them. Disciples, making disciples. But when it comes to the Lord's table, you know, there are excesses there too of pressing saints or believers or our children to come to the Lord's table. I enjoy that verse in Exodus where the children of Israel would ask their parents, "What mean ye by this service?" Well, if we all remember the Lord in our hearts, they'd never see anything to challenge their curiosity. Why are you doing that? Why are the brethren bowing their heads in silence? And what's this all about? Well, it recalls the deliverance that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something for us for parents and perhaps older brothers, we should encourage the young people, but never press them, because some could be there religiously. Some could be there because it's the thing to do, and you'll be recognized and be accepted because, oh, we're so happy you're at the Lord's table. It has to be between you and the Lord, that you hear him say in your heart, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's not a commandment, because and then if you did it out of a commandment, you do it out of religion. And you say, "Well, I gave the Lord what he asked me to do." That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for hearts. There was no heart to answer to his when he was on the cross. The disciples sitting down at that meal with him, they had disputings among themselves who would be the greatest. No heart to respond to his love. And here we are, after the Lord has died and resurrected and has shown us his love and his pierced hands, and he asks us to come now. What a privilege, dear ones. And how can it be that this privilege revealed to the saints gathered to his name has been destroyed, you might say, by breaking up and divisions? Well, we cannot be divided in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot divide in his authority. In his authority, we need to bow to his authority. What he allows in the assemblies, and continue on together in oneness, breaking the same bread, because that is what he wants.
Here in this word, verse, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ that's the cup of blessing? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Well, those two are connected. We cannot have communion with one who doesn't know that he is saved, who doesn't believe in the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have wonderful fellowship with Christians, like at the Lord's table, and talk about all kinds of things, and we don't even know if that person is saved, if that person is actually appreciating the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. Now, that is the basics of those blood which we bless, and then the communion of the body of Christ. Today, I heard on the radio President Obama said the Islam is the greatest religion in the world. We have nothing to do with talking about religion. We have a person, and the blood of that person, that is what counts, not religion. If somebody wants to talk to me about religion, I say, I don't have religion. I have the Lord Jesus Christ.
Brother, you were saying yesterday that perhaps you could expand on, which I think is important for all of us to get a grasp of. It seems as though the subject in these verses is association, is it not? Whether there's association with the Lord's table. And in this case, there's an extreme case of idolatry and the table of devils in the case of idolatry. And so you brought out the fact that Israel, in verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So we've had quite a few comments here about the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. And there is allusion to setting up another table. And so by partaking of the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table, we are associating with his table, are we not? And I wondered whether you could help us expand on that a little bit as to the care that we should have as to the Lord's table and what we might do to further that or hinder that.
That comment, Darrell, and I believe the principle is clear in verse 18. Of course, here it was in connection with idolatry and connection with tables of demons, and that, as you say, was the extreme case where the Lordship of Christ was being connected with that which had to do with false religions and demon worship, and Paul was pointing out to them the important principle that they couldn't have fellowship with that. They couldn't eat at the Lord's table or partake of the Lord's table and of the tables of demons. But I believe we need to recognize the principle here, and that is, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Back in the Old Testament, I think it's in 1 Kings, maybe chapter 13, we find that there had been a division in Israel and that Jeroboam had set up false worship. And God sent a prophet from the land of Judah down to Israel to cry against what? Against the altar. Jeroboam was there sacrificing on that altar, and the prophet cried against that altar. Why? Because the sacrifice being offered there was connected with what that altar stood for, and it had been set up, as it were, in, shall we say, opposition and in competition with what God had set up at Jerusalem. And it was a serious thing in the eyes of God. And so I believe this principle holds true today. We cannot pretend to connect the remembrance of the Lord. We cannot pretend to connect the Lord's table with that which is not according to his word. A very important point. However, in saying that, could we balance it in this way? On the one hand, there is the divine side of things that we have talked about, and that is that every true believer has a place at the Lord's table. If he or she is redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as we've had brought out, they are members of that one body, and in that one loaf we see every true member of the body of Christ. At the time that Paul wrote, I believe, every member of that body that was in the city of Corinth came together on Lord's Day to remember the Lord in one place. And if they met in separate places, it was in practical fellowship with one another. But we aren't living in apostolic days, are we? We're living in the days of 2 Timothy. We're living in days when Satan, as Michelle has brought out, has brought all kinds of confusion and difficulty in. Bad practices in the house of God, bad teaching in the house of God. And for that reason, it is necessary to be more careful. But we would say this, we are responsible for the light that God has given us. If God has shown us what it is to gather outside of division and schism and confusion, simply to the Lord's name on the ground of the one body, that is the broadest possible ground that we could gather on. I will never allow anyone to call us exclusive brethren, and I hate to use the word us, but I will not allow that word. I will say, yes, we are exclusive, I trust, of evil, but I trust. And how far we carry it out practically, maybe we raise a question mark. But to gather on the ground of the one body is the broadest possible ground and the most inclusive ground that there could possibly be, because every true believer has a place there. But if I could make one more comment, and I'll illustrate it by this, and it's happened more than once to me, but an illustration and a particular incident comes to mind. I remember meeting a young girl who was about 20 years old, and this was over 30 years ago. And she was connected with that which I could not recognize as being the Lord's table. I don't believe that the full lordship of Christ was owned where she broke bread. But she knew nothing else. As far as she was concerned, she was at the Lord's table. For her, it was the Lord's table. And I have no doubt that when she came together with those with whom she was connected on the Lord's day, that she felt that it was the Lord's table and honored the Lord as such. The circumstances did not permit a long discussion on the subject, but I did not try to take that away from her. Now, in time, had she had the opportunity, there might have been a chance to learn something more, to be brought perhaps into further light, to realize that she was in a wrong place. Can I say something else, because it refers to what I said in the address yesterday? The colleague of mine who recently got saved after leading a life of sin for over 50 years, can you imagine where he is now? In the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't say that yesterday. That's where he is. I did not condemn him for that during the conversation we had. I was overjoyed that he was saved. I hope in time that will come. For him, and you and I might shudder at the thought, but for him, he's somewhere where he's honoring the Lord to the best of his knowledge. And I didn't take it away from him. And I hope no one here is stumbled by those comments, because in no way does that imply that you and I would recognize as the Lord's table something where the lordship of Christ is not owned. But at the same time, let us remember that there are many, shall we say, ignorant souls that do not know the fullness of blessing that some have known, and we should remember that. I hate to pick on someone. Would you agree with that, Don?
With that, I want to make a comment, brethren. I hope it's helpful. If I could speak for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, established a table. The Lord Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, established a table, and he's had it ever since. It's a significant thing, brethren. He established a table, and he has had it ever since. I cannot say that during every day, every Lord's Day since Pentecost to today, there has been someone sitting at his table. The Lord alone knows that. But he established one table, his own, and he has had it ever since. And he, by the Spirit of God, would draw souls to his table, to sit down with him in fellowship with himself and remembrance, just as he did at the beginning with his disciples when he said to them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And he has continued from the day of Pentecost to today with that very desire. I don't know that that desire has been fulfilled from the first day till this. He alone knows that. But he only has one. It is his own. It is that which embraces every member of the body of Christ in his heart. And so he has given on his table emblems that express that truth. And when we partake of them at his table, we do so in fellowship with what his death and what it means to us. And we can look at history and so on, and we can thank God that we can see that the Spirit of God has worked, at least in the last few generations or centuries, that we can enjoy that truth, and I believe with all my heart, at his one and only table. But the moment we put it in reference to man, it immediately starts to bring in confusion in our minds. So I just, again, the main point I want to say is that he has his table, he established it, and he has been the head of it from that day until now. And he will continue to have it as long as the church is on earth. And I believe, as Jim alluded to earlier, God will see for his sake that when he comes, there will be souls sitting down with him at his table. Whether you and I are going to be there, if at that time, we wouldn't boast. We would leave that to the Lord. But the Lord will, I believe God for his sake, will see that there are those who are sitting at his table in identification with his death, in the contrast to a world that rejected him until he come.
I give the impression that because we're taking up the context of what the Corinthians were facing, that we are giving any thought that what we see around us today in Christendom are the table of devils. We want to be very careful. There's no doubt that which is our tables of independence set up by man, but they are not the table of devils. The context here in Corinth was that there were the idolatrous temples. And actually, there's three communions, three fellowships brought out here. The Christian fellowship at the Lord's table, the Jewish fellowship, which is just mentioned in passing because that wasn't really the issue in Corinth, and then the table of devils, because that was the issue. That was the difficulty at Corinth. But I believe that in spite of the context, it's the principle that remains the same. And that's what we want to see here. If a man passed an idol temple, a man who was at the Lord's table, a believer who was at the Lord's table, and he passed an idol temple, suppose on his way home from work some evening, and he was offered a piece of meat at that idol's temple, that meat that had been offered to idols, and he went in and partook of that piece of meat, he was connecting the Lord's table with the table of devils. Everything that was connected with the two tables, or was everything that was associated with the two tables was now connected, because the principle is in Scripture that eating and fellowship are synonymous. The Corinthian believers recognized that the idol was nothing. They'd been delivered from that. They, like the Thessalonians, had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. They recognized the idol as nothing, but they perhaps didn't see the principle yet that in eating that good piece of meat, and it might have been a very good piece of meat, nothing wrong with a good piece of meat. We all enjoy a good piece of meat. But they were connecting the two things, and that's what we want to remember. I realize our time is passing. I would like to just say something else, because Brother Tim raised a question, and I know these questions are on many minds, and they've been raised by young people and some who are not so young. And that is, too, that we need to realize that there is a difference in Scripture between the Lord being with His people individually and collectively in the midst. You know, there were many yesterday, right in Iowa and perhaps even in the town or city of Pella, who met to remember the Lord. And the Lord was with them, because the Lord is with every believer individually. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Individually, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We won't take time, brethren, because it's been pointed out before, but I'd like to just, in thought, go to the 24th chapter of Luke for a moment. Because we find there that there were two on the way to Emmaus. And I believe there's something very important in regard to what we've taken up this morning that's illustrated there in the two on the way to Emmaus, getting to their home and eventually returning to Jerusalem. It's interesting, you can trace it out yourself, but follow the language of the association of the Lord Jesus with the two on the way to Emmaus and in their home. It says, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Later on they said, He talked with us by the way. When they got to their home, they said, it says, He went in to tarry with them. And He sat at meat with them. He was with them. But you know, they ought not really to have been on the way to Emmaus. And they ought not to have been in Emmaus. And why was it that as soon as they recognized Him at the table, He was known of them in the breaking of bread? I know we enjoy that verse in a little different context sometimes, and that's okay. But in its context there, I believe that the reason He vanished out of their sight as soon as they recognized Him was they ought not to have been at Emmaus. They ought to have been back with the others who were gathered together in the upper room. And so He vanishes out of their sight. They are exercised to rise up and return to where the others were, shall I say, in obedience to the word of the Lord. And now the language completely changes. For the first time in that chapter, it says, Jesus came and stood, not with them, in the midst. He was only in the midst. And for the whole rest of the chapter, when He meets with the disciples, He's in the midst now. Because they're in the proper place. They are acting in obedience to His word. And brethren, we cannot claim to be at the Lord's table with the presence of the Lord Jesus in the midst collectively, unless we have sought by the grace of God to act in obedience to the Word, to follow the man bearing the pitcher of water, the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, then and only then can we claim by the grace of God to be where He is in the midst. And He has a place where He is in the midst. And by grace, I trust I'm there. And my presence there gives testimony as to the fact that I feel that. I can't tell you, I can't tell anybody else where that is. But there is a place. But let's remember there's a difference. The Lord is with every believer wherever they meet. But it is only following the Word of God in the power of the Spirit where we can claim His presence. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them.
Passage we've been taking up this morning, I think that we're all in good company. I don't think it's the easiest passage. For one thing, there's three things that are being superimposed in this passage. One is, of course, the Lord's table. The other is the description of what happened in the idolatrous temples, and talk about demons and stuff in this chapter, in this passage. And a third thing is the peace offering from the Old Testament. But, and maybe there's other things that are being superimposed as well. I'd like to go to the kind of the physical part of these idolatrous temples, because the Spirit of God is using these things to help the Corinthians understand. And we can go back and understand them also. Those little things were divided into three parts. There was the front part, which was the restaurants part. And there was the middle part, which was the sacrifice part, where they actually burned and barbecued the sacrifice. And there's a third part far back that is mentioned in this chapter called the shambles, of which I won't mention. But there's not only the confusion of overlaying thoughts, but there's also confusion in the words in this chapter. And I shouldn't say confusion, because they're the Spirit of God, but it takes a bit to unravel them. And the whole notion of partaking and communion and so forth, when you go into or try to compare some of the Greek words, and your head spins fairly fast, and mine does. And it takes a bit to sort them out. But if you were a devotee of this idol, you would go into the front part, into the restaurant part. You'd have a table. The head of that table on the wall, maybe engraved in the wall, would be the image of the god. And you'd sit down there with your family, and you'd order up. And they would then sacrifice your sacrifice, the second section. And they would barbecue the rest of it, and that's what you would have for dinner. And you would eat that. And so this is where the question of communion comes, because there's two communions now. There is the communion with the altar, from whence your barbecued meat came from, which was brought to your table. And then there's the communion of you sitting at the table as your family or friends or whatever, and eating that. And you're sitting, of course, at the table where there's the image of God nearby. And so there's this big triangle of the sacrifice in the back there, and all the smoke that goes up, and it smells too. And you eating dinner with your friends or family, and then the image of the God nearby, and it all gets wrapped up together. And this is what the Corinthians were familiar with. And yet, the Spirit of God says, now back off. You're in the presence of Christ, not an idol. And in that presence of Christ, you can't even possibly think of going to that idol place, because we're now dealing with the sacrifice of the Son of God himself. And you are partaker of that and with that. And not only that, the people that you sit down with, or your friends and family and so forth, and it's what comes off of that altar. It has to do with the person of Christ. And it's in the presence of Christ himself. And so the seriousness of it should hit them. And I'm sure it did. As it should hit us. And I'm sure it does. That the association is among ourselves as believers, but also with what has come from Calvary's cross. When Christ was sacrificed, he gave himself to be in the sustenance of his people, and we are associated with that. And there, in this restaurant area where we sit at a table, there's also this presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it all flows together. And so once they got that in their minds, as Paul was describing, we don't understand these things because we didn't live in their culture. But once it is described, I'm sure that they said, oh, I get it now.
Ourselves in a place where these things are practically expressed and carried out. It's only the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that opens our eyes to see any of this precious truth, draws us by the Spirit to the place to partake of the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. But brethren, it's only the grace of God that preserves us. And if He has promised to Himself to preserve that place, then the exercise of your soul and mine ought to be that we would seek grace to walk humbly before Himself, that we might be preserved and that He might have the joy of having us there until that day when He has us gathered around Himself with all the redeemed in the Father's house.
Last verse only of hymn number.
Amen. verses in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, and the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, and the 17th verses. Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Our God and